Turn in your Bibles, please, to the Old Testament. I'm going to be reading from the 6th chapter of the book of Daniel, verses 1 through 10. This leads up to one of the most familiar stories of the Bible that we all know about, Daniel in the lion's den. But this is the prelude to that. We have a lot to be grateful for today. Personally, the thing I am most grateful for is the fact that in my sin, God sent Jesus Christ to take my place and to die my death, that I might be forgiven and that I might be redeemed by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I hope you have that experience also. Now, we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith and practice, to know God's will and God's way. We are dependent upon His Word. Listen. Hear what God says to us in this portion of Holy Scripture. Now, you will remember that the Hebrews are in captivity. They've been carried away into captivity, and they are under the rulership of a king whose name is Darius. And this is the situation. It pleased Darius to appoint... to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. So right away you see he's very important. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. We hadn't had that problem in this country. We've been able to find lots of it. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. It reminds me of the story I heard the other day about a lady, a little old lady in the cemetery, and she was looking at tombstones, and it says, "Here lies John Smith, a politician and a good man." And she said, "It's too bad they had to bury two people in the same grave." Well, that wasn't true of Daniel. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or any man during the next 30 days except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den." Now, isn't that playing on the ego of Darius? "Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So once he signs it, that's it. He can't take it back. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now our text for today. "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." Now you remember what happened. He was exposed and was thrown in the lion's den. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word, and to His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, thank you for this Thanksgiving day. And as we think about Daniel, who in the midst of difficulties gave thanks, teach us something about being thankful. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think perhaps one of the crudest persons is someone who does not give thanks, who is ungrateful. Recently, in the last two Sundays, I've been preaching about the theme, sweating it out when you're locked in the sauna. In the process, I talked about how God gives us an incredible promise that if we love Him, everything, including the worst that can happen to us, God can use to bring good out of it. But when God does that, too often we are guilty of ingratitude. For example, do you remember the story of the 10 lepers who came to Jesus and were healed? Now, to be a leper was a dreadful experience. Not only did one suffer great physical agony, not only did the leper have to beg for a living or live off the garbage heaps of the city, but worst of all, he was cut off from his loved ones. He was cut off from home and family and friends. Cut off from all of those intangible things that give ultimate significance to life. Now, 10 such men had banded together in a dreadful sort of fellowship, a fellowship of the damned. And out of a desperation born of their agony and despair, they cried out to Jesus for healing. And he responded to that. Yet when the stigma of their disease was gone and they could return to everything that made life worthwhile, only one of them had the grace to go back and thank Jesus. I read somewhere that General Patton once received a letter from a soldier in the Third Army during World War II expressing gratitude for the rest camp provided for him after he had been on the front lines for a long time. Surprisingly, General Patton wrote him back, and this is what he said. He said that for 35 years he had tried to give his men all he could to make them comfortable and to help them through difficult times, but that this was the first letter of appreciation he had ever gotten. For that reason, on this Thanksgiving morning, I would like for us to spend a few minutes talking about the art of being thankful. When the pilgrims celebrated that first Thanksgiving day, as Barney told us about it, by almost any standard, they didn't have much to be grateful for. That first year, they arrived too late to plant crops. During the winter, almost half of their members had died from disease. The Indians were a constant threat. In the spring, when they planted the last of their seed, everything was at stake. So when the harvest came and their crops produced more than their fondest dreams had expected, you can appreciate they were in a thankful mood. Thus, our forefathers in this land developed the fine art of being thankful. And when our first president, George Washington, was elected to office, he signed a decree celebrating the anniversary of that Thanksgiving. Did you ever realize that genuine gratitude and genuine thanks are never just half full? We are thankful. We are grateful. Yet too often we fail to express our thanks and gratitude. I was reading recently about Lee Iacocca in his autobiography, where he wrote touchingly about his wife Mary. All through my career at Ford and later at Chrysler, my wife Mary was my greatest fan and cheerleader, he wrote. He went on to write that it took enormous courage on her part to be there because she had diabetes and her condition was aggravated by stress. He wrote, "We were very close and she was always at my side." He tells how when he was fired from the presidency of Ford and was offered the job of attempting to save the Chrysler Company, Mary's reaction was, "I love you and know you can do anything you set your mind to." Mr. Iacocca went on to note that on those occasions when her health failed her, it was always following a time of great stress in his work. In his book, he goes on to write, "One evening, 2 weeks before her death, Mary called me in Toronto to tell me how proud she was of me." Later, he would say, "Mary sustained me." But then he makes this sad confession. "Yet during those last few difficult years, I never once told her how proud I was of her." And here we see one of the most successful men of our time confessing his failure to thank the person who had held his life together at times of great stress and tension. Well, that happens in marriages sometimes, doesn't it? We fail to express appreciation to our spouses. Sometimes we fail to express appreciation to the things our children do or accomplish because we want them to do more or accomplish more, and we fail to thank them for what they've done. Garrison Keller on Prairie House Companion tells about a couple in the fictitious township of Lake Wobegon, a couple named Florian and Myrtle Kribsbach. Florian and Myrtle are so predictable that every Friday night of their married life, Myrtle has served the same meal, breaded fish fillets. But every Friday, Florian takes the first bite, savors it, and says, "Ah, that's the best you ever did." After 47 years of marriage to Myrtle, Florian has been served breaded fish fillet almost 2,500 times. And yet each week he found something different to compliment, and it's important to him to express his admiration, "Ah, this is the best you've ever done." What are you thankful for this morning? For most of us, the first thing that would come to mind, I suspect, is our material blessings. When I was a child growing up in the Depression era, a big event each year was the annual arrival of the new Sears Roebuck catalog. And we would go through it and make out our wish list of all the things we didn't have. I remember one of my fondest dreams was someday to own a Daisy air rifle that had a little compass fixed in the stock. But during those dreadful days of poverty, we were grateful for a mighty little. We used to sing a little tune, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done." If you and I counted our material blessings, we would have quite a list. But the problem is, too often we have our want list, our I don't have list. And instead of focusing on what we do have, too often we focus on what we don't have or what we would like to have. Are you guilty of that? Today would be a good day for each family just to sit down together and count its blessings. And we will be amazed to see how generous God has been in our lives. Yes, the art of being thankful. The second category of things for which we should be grateful might be called the intangibles. Let me illustrate. Henry Porter tells a story about the day the sun didn't rise. 6 a.m. and no sign of dawn. At 7, still no ray of light. At noon, it was as black as midnight and no birds sang. Then came the dark hours of a black afternoon. When the clock said it was night again, no one slept. Some wept, some wrung their hands in anguish. Every church was filled as the people thronged to the doors to fall upon their knees. At last the time for dawn came again, and tear-wet faces turned hopefully to the east. Suddenly the sky began to glow faintly, and then a fiery red sun rose once again. Millions of lips cried out, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." And for what were these people so profoundly grateful? Why, they were grateful that the sun came up. Yes, the intangibles, the song of a bird in the early morning, the smell of fresh-cut grass, the odor of wood smoke on a frosty day, the sound of a child laughing, the touch of the hand of a loved one, the look of understanding that flashes between two people. So often these are the intangibles of life that ultimately give it meaning and joy. And what ungrateful slugs we would be not to give thanks for those intangible things. But apart from the tangibles and the intangibles, what about our gratitude, our thankfulness when things go wrong? In our scripture reading for this morning, things were going terribly wrong for Daniel. He had become the victim of jealous peers, and his life was put in dreadful jeopardy. He had been commanded for 30 days to pray to no one but to King Darius. Daniel had so much to lose. He was a leader among leaders. Darius was on the point of making him the most important person in the kingdom next to Darius himself. He enjoyed power and wealth and influence. And yet to obey the decree of the king would violate all of his integrity, his scruples, and defile his conscience. So the Bible says that in spite of everything, he got down on his knees three times a day with his window open towards Jerusalem and prayed. And then the Bible says a strange thing, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Do you realize what was happening? Daniel would be losing all of his tangible blessings. And he was losing all of the intangibles that blessed his life. Soon he would be thrown into the den of the lions. And yet in the midst of the worst that life could do to him, with everything in threat, the Bible says Daniel gave thanks. Does that strike you as unusual, as odd? What in the world did he have to be grateful for? Well, I suspect it was this. He was grateful that whatever happened to him, no matter what life brought, he could trust the love of God. And when the king came to the lion's den where Daniel had been cast, he cried out, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions?" What an incredible question. Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to save you from the lions? And from the depths of that lion's den, from the depths of the worst that life could bring, came the reply of Daniel, "My God is able." It's the art of being thankful in the worst of times. Peter Marshall Jr. called me early this week. And I was reminded of something his mother, Catherine Marshall, once wrote. In speaking of the death of her husband, Peter Marshall, she wrote, "At one time I did not think life worth living without my husband. Yet I can testify that today I am truly happy. How did that come about? I prayed that this tragedy, which I did not understand, would nonetheless work together for good." And then Catherine wrote this, "And as a final benediction, slowly, imperceptibly, there has come into my life the definite feeling of still being loved, still being cherished, still being cared for." Yes, life has its tough times. It has sickness and pain. It has disappointment and death. It has fear and despair. There are tears and sighs and empty longings. Some time ago, a couple whose son had almost died from a mysterious problem said to me, "Pastor, wasn't God good to give us back our son?" And I said, "Yes, but would God not have still been good if your son had died?" You see, it's easy to give thanks and to speak of the goodness of God when things are going well, when our wishes are coming true, our fondest dreams are being granted. But is God still love when dreams blow up in our faces, when our fondest hopes turn to dust? Thomas Dorsey, author of the song, "Precious Lord, Take My Hand," tells how the hymn came to be written. His wife had died in childbirth while he was on tour, and by the time he got back home, the baby had died as well. He writes, "We buried them both in the same casket. That was double trouble, and I couldn't take it. I said, 'God, you aren't worth a dime to me right now.' I felt as if he had treated me wrong." Have you ever felt that way, and in the process lost the art of being thankful? Thomas Dorsey goes on to tell us that in spite of feeling that God wasn't worth a dime to him, he soon discovered that in spite of his profound sorrow, God still loved him and he could trust that love. And it was out of that experience that he wrote the hymn that we sang, I think, last Sunday. And it goes like this: "Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home." So it's Thanksgiving again. But Thanksgiving shouldn't be a day. It should be an attitude of the heart, something we cultivate day by day. Try showing your gratitude for the material things you have, for the intangibles that are yours, especially today, expressing thanks to those whom you love for all the things they mean to you. But above all, give thanks to God. Let your gratitude be a lifestyle. I read somewhere recently that the Golden Gate Bridge is continually in the process of being painted. An army of painters never stops painting. They start at one end and they continue until they reach the other end. And then they go back and they start painting all over again. And this has been going on ever since the bridge was completed. If they stopped their work, the salty ocean air would cause harmful corrosion, and in a very short time, the bridge would become not only unattractive, but unsafe. So it is with us. Without the fine art of thanksgiving, our lives certainly become unattractive and perhaps even unsafe. A recent convert of the Christian faith was put to work at his church, ushering and helping to take up the offering. And he was very enthusiastic in his new duties. And one day, while taking up the offering, he stopped in front of the town's old miser, who was known never to put anything in the plate. The man paid no attention to him, but the young fellow remained standing with the plate stuck out under the miser's nose. And some of the other ushers tried to signal him to go on, but he continued to stand there. And finally, in a clear voice that carried to the furthest pew, he asked the miser, "Are you putting anything in the offering?" "No," came the gruff reply of the miser. "Well then," said the usher, "go ahead and take some out. After all, it's for the heathen." On this Thanksgiving Day, when the plate of gratitude is being passed, we will do well to exercise the art of being thankful and fill the plate with our thanks. Our thanks to all those whom we love, and especially to give thanks to a God who, in spite of our being very unattractive, loves us just the same. Let us pray. Let's pray. Let's pray.